Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. Hear now the word of our Lord. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sentry, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Astrobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we come here and take stock almost of what seems to be just incidental salutations for this letter, whether we're Christians who hunger to know the deep things of God, or whether we're just someone who's checking out church or coming back to church trying to find purpose in this life or hoping for direction, we pray, Lord, that if all scripture is inspired and profitable and led and produced by your Holy Spirit through the writings of men and women, that these are truly words from not mere mortals, but from you, O Lord, that you would encourage us. And Father, I just can't help but think that this is really the closing of a letter, a long letter of which we've only studied part of this past year. And I'm reminded that being here in the city of Boston, it's also the closing of a summer, as our brother Steve recently just led us in reflecting and praying, Lord, this is the city of Boston. People are coming and going. And as we reflect on this, we pray that you would encourage us as we go from here. Help us to see how this stuff written, Paul, greet that person, these people whose names we can barely pronounce. What does it matter to us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a feature that I've observed here in Boston, especially here in the English side of our church, where we do get a fair number of students coming in. When it comes to people in this church or in the city of Boston, if you have moved from outside of Boston, could you raise your hand if you did not grow up in Boston? If you came here, like, say, late high school or after? Raise your hands high. Don't be shy. It's fine. Okay. Raise them high. Come on. And you're not that old. Okay. I've been known to tell our church staff as we plan our ministries and other people around New England that if you didn't grow up in New England in Boston, you're here for 4 years or you're here for 8 years and then you're gone. What do I mean by that? It's preparing my heart as someone who's serving in a church and have relationships here that someone may come to Boston for what I call the first 4 years. They'll come here for undergraduate work or maybe it's their graduate program. Okay, and in those first 4 years, after they complete their first study course or their study program or their first job, there's a break. And many of the industries that people in this congregation, this area go to sort of are the kinds that may shift after 3 or 4 years. Not all of them, but many of you are in industries where you do not plan to keep the same job for the next 40 years. And so there's that first 4 years. And after that first 4 years, you either graduate or finish your program or your degree or you finish your job and move on. But many people, especially in this church, because of other things that may be affiliation with our church, they will stay what I call the second 4 years. Okay? The second 4 years is the second job or the second program or the first job. So, classic, someone comes here for undergraduate study, 4 years. Then graduates and decide they like Boston. It's great. I love the four seasons, whatever that means. And, cause you're the only one that does. And then stays for another 3 or 4 years to get the job. And then after that, they go to California. That's pretty much standard. That or New York if they came back from New York. So when I go around and teach people how to grow churches large, because it's not about spiritual growth, it's just about having big numbers, I say this: you have to marry those non-local people to local Boston people. That is the only way Boston churches can grow. I mean, apart from the Holy Spirit transforming lives. And I've actually said this at other churches, and I've had the pastors come up to me and tell me, Pastor Enoch, we've learned that truth, that we have to get our local Boston girls, our local Boston boys to marry these guys, not California people. I said, why not? Because when they marry California people, they all leave to California afterwards. That's sort of true. But the reason why I bring this up is because this is very, you could think, almost a very sentimental portion of the letter. And by the way, I'm joking. You shouldn't grow a church through marriage in that way. It's just, thanks, Dan. I'm glad you thought that was funny. He's like, oh, good. He was waiting for me to say that. I bring it up because many of you are finishing school or you just graduated. Or maybe you're arriving for school. Many of us have lived here. If you've been in Boston a while, and I know not everyone who grew up, who moved from here outside of Boston leaves. My family's been here a number of years now. But in doing that, we do see these relationships come and go. And inevitably, I think one becomes reflective about the depth of those relationships. Whether you follow social media or have these accounts and different social media accounts, perhaps you've gotten to the point when someone you meet, you talk to them, and you then go back and you look them up online, you realize, oh, I'm already friends with you on this website. Sorry, I didn't remember that. And of course, neither of you remembered that. And you reflect on these things, or you go back to your yearbook or your Facebook, if you have that, where you're coming from. In parts of our country, people get these yearbooks with these pictures, and they write profoundly inane, banal things like, great year, have a great summer, things like that. And then you'll go back to them because you have to clean out your bedroom because your parents are moving or something, and you realize, I don't know who half these people are, but this is a yearbook, so I'll look them up in the picture. I'll look at their picture. You stare at them. You go, I still don't know who these people are. And as you go back and think about those things, I think it is worthy and worthwhile and important for us to reflect, what is the substance of our relationships? To put it another way, many people will come to a place like Boston for work or school, and they'll say, I'm only here 4 years, and they don't put down roots. I was just at a class yesterday because one of our kids has learned to drive, so now the Commonwealth of Massachusetts has this requirement that parents have to sit through driver's training to train the children. That happened a few years ago. So many of you parents are going through that. And so one thing that they said that I've known for a while, Karen and I remembered, is the second you move to Massachusetts, if you're moving, you're supposed to change your ID and get your license transferred here. And that's just part. And you're supposed to get your car registered here. And people come to our church, and people, or just around in Boston, they'll say, well, I'm only here for a few years. My job's only 4 years, or my school's only 4 or 5 years. And I understand that. In a transient world, fast-paced world, where the borders, we work from home, we can internet connect with people all over the world. And yet 4 years is not a short amount of time. I mean, if most of you come to Boston over around the age of 20, and if, you know, maybe around 60, you're feeling, I mean, at 60, a lot of my friends, their health issues are kicking in. So a lot of people say that 25 years, around 25 to 50 or 20 to 40. Sorry, not to depress those of you who are 40. But somewhere around there, I mean, those 40 years, 4 years is 10% of that. It's a big chunk of time. And Jesus Christ in his ministry, all the stuff we read pretty much in the New Testament about all the things all the things he taught, all the miracles he performed, he did that in about 3 years. So I think we can be encouraged that 4 years is 1 year longer than Jesus did and we have written here in the Bible. 4 years is not short. I would encourage us at the start of this year to really reflect on how to make the most of our relationships. And the reason that's coming is because we now come to Paul, where this is one of probably the longest list of individual greetings that he mentions. He mentions 26 names in Rome, 27 if you're counting everything, and he mentioned several groups of people or households or churches. And we can sit back and go, he's just talking about people, and yes, probably about half the names, scholars tell us we don't know anything about them except they're mentioned right here. We don't know their background, but about half of them, a good number of them, we know a lot. We actually know enough that I would say this informs what I would call a theology of the kind of relationships you can have in a community. And Paul is obviously writing to a church, but I think it doesn't matter where you're coming from. How do you measure the impact, the substance, the quality of your relationships? Especially when you move. Especially when in this world we are relocating quite often. And by quite often, I mean more than our ancestors did, which was hardly ever. And so as we think about this, we're going to have to go from reflections and think, I'd like to offer three thoughts about the relationships we're going to see here. Three thoughts about them. First, I'd like to offer the kind of people that a relationship with Jesus can bring you into contact with. The kinds of people that the relationship with Jesus will bring you into contact with, especially in a church like this. Secondly, I'd like to just reflect on the kinds of friendship activities, the kinds of fellowship activities, the kinds of things these people spent their time doing together. So the first one is the kinds of people that God is bringing together. The second point is what those people do when they're together. So you can gauge how am I doing in terms of like the kinds of people I'm meeting, hopefully in the Lord if you're a Christian, or at least at church if you're not a Christian. And secondly, the kinds of relationships, the kinds of activities that those people have with each other. And thirdly, and briefly, the basis. What is the basis of that kind of relationship that Paul is talking about here? So for the first point, it's going to feel a little scattered because I have to touch the whole passage. We're going to see the different kinds of people that you can encounter in Christ. If you become a Christ follower and you start going to a church, and Rome was a huge urban city for those days. It was a mega city, and it's comparable to urban centers today with the kinds of different races and people here. We're going to see the kinds of people, and I just want you to see the wide variety. So as we go through this, I want to point out different types of people, different classes of people. But if you were to write a point down, the key point would be this. If in the gospel, you will meet people from different social backgrounds, from different economic backgrounds, and even from different racial backgrounds. Let me say that again. In the gospel, particularly if you journey with Christ in a long time, in a church, in an urban center like Rome, you will meet people from different social backgrounds, from different economic backgrounds, and different racial and cultural backgrounds. Now, I know some of you right now are thinking, whoa, 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 this is Boston Chinese Evangelical Church. We've got a problem. I can't wait for him to deal with that. I am going to deal with that in a little bit. But for now, just the different kinds of people. So let's take a look at the different kinds of social backgrounds. First of all, I want you to see there are some wealthy business people here, some powerful, prominent leaders. Take a look at Phoebe, chapter 16, verse 1. They talk about this woman, Phoebe, probably a single woman, therefore probably a little older if she's already a prominent business person. She's a servant or a deacon at the church, a century, that you may welcome her in the Lord, worthy in the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. Now you might think, whoa, so maybe she needs some place to live or something, but it says, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So this is a wealthy woman. If you go on down a little bit, verse 3, I want you to see a couple that has business interests throughout the Roman Empire because Priscilla and Aquila can travel around with Paul doing the work. Verse 3, greet Prissa, which is like a diminutive of Priscilla, and her husband Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks to my life, to whom I give thanks, but all the churches give thanks as well. Verse 5, here's the thing. Greet also the church in their house. So, a fairly wealthy group of folks. Not only do you have different people of different wealth classes and stuff, I want you to see different social classes. If you come on down, you're going to see a couple of folks that describe the household. Go down to verse 10. Greet Apelles, who's approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family or the household of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. That sounds like, oh, greet, you know, Enoch's family, greet Joanne's family. But really, this is most likely a reference to slaves in their household. Again, not exactly the same kind of slavery institution that maybe in American history, the sort of the African-American and other races who are enslaved in our country in previous times and then still suffer the persecutions with that. But these were domestic servants, households. Some of them enjoyed great power. Some of the most powerful people in the Roman city were slaves of very prominent people that commanded great power and influence and money. But the point is, these were slaves. These were people that did not have their quote-unquote freedom. And furthermore, people from different races. If you go through this, most of the names are Greek. There's a couple of Jewish names here, like Mary. And of course, as they go through this, they're going to realize there are a whole bunch of different races and cultures. Just from the list of names, we know that. There's men, there's women. Paul goes to great pains to explain several prominent women, including Junia, who is named one of the apostles. Not one of the capital A, 12 apostles, but one of the ones who have been forerunners in the church planting movement, perhaps. And so you have men, you have women, wealthy people, slaves, Jews, and Gentiles all coming together. Now, not only that, but they're also in different house churches throughout the city, which is why if you go here to verse 5, where it says, greet the church in their house as well. And then if you go down to all those other places, greet those people in those churches. And so there's at least, scholars say there's at least three different quote-unquote house churches here. Now, so let's just pause. Paul is not saying you all gather on one location on Sunday and you all have the same liturgy of songs, the same preaching, the same things. Paul is saying greet the church in that house, greet the church in that house, greet the church in that place, greet the church of that household. And the key idea here is apparently in Rome, Paul had two thoughts. The quote-unquote full church of Christ in Rome, comprised of all Christians, all the believers, wherever they worshiped. And then he had their lowercase c, their local church gatherings, the places where they actually did life, where they had deeper relationships with each other. And so when he's telling them, he's saying, not only visit, talk to the people in your houses, but I want you to greet the other people who are worshiping in other churches in your city. What Paul is saying is it leaves room to have multiple churches based upon size, multiple churches based upon language, multiple churches based on location. Even this church, BCEC, is an example of kind of that weird fusion of multiple congregations over multiple sites in multiple languages with multiple social economic backgrounds and linguistic and cultural and, you know, ethnic backgrounds in this one church, quote unquote, all under the label Chinese. And again, I usually say this in my January sermon series around MLK for race and culture. It's so fascinating to me when churches put in their literature that they are multicultural or multi-ethnic. This is not a critique. This is an observation. I often point out BCC is a very diverse church. Well, how could that be? You're all Chinese. Well, first of all, not everyone's Chinese. Secondly, just because someone has this sort of ancestral, maybe Han personage, which is not even true, there's different languages, there's different socioeconomic groups, there's widely different political views about this country, about parts of China, Taiwan, Hong Kong. You can start fights in any WeChat, in any congregation in this church about all those things. But this is largely a mono-ethnic context. That's why we call it a Chinese heritage church, at least in the English side. We acknowledge and are grateful for the heritage of our Chinese legacy, the folks that started this church, their children. But it's up to the Lord where it's going to go in the future. So you can be a white person in a Chinese heritage church or whatever. And then going forward, what he's really saying, it's funny because if you change your church word, like a lot of Chinese heritage churches throughout the country, and again, this is not a critique, just an observation. They're doing what I call change the sea. If you've come from other parts of the country, you know what change the sea means. If we did that, I suppose one day we might, I don't know, we would no longer be called Boston Chinese Evangelical Church. We'd be called Boston Community Evangelical Church. You just go anywhere in the country, most of the major cities, churches who have an immigrant background are doing that. That's fine. But what it does do is it sets things up. So funny. In almost all those churches, when I go to those places, and all right, people go and visit that church, how is the church? They say, you know, they said it's multi-ethnic, their website had lots of different races, but I got there, it's mostly one racial background. Again, which is fine, that's where you're coming from. I tell them, oh, so that multi-ethnicity is an aspirational sort of description. That's fine, you know, they're praying for that. But every time someone comes to BCEC in Chinatown campus, because it's Chinese and all that stuff like that. And they come here, like just last month, two people told me, man, Enoch, you have a really diverse congregation. What do you mean? You have like white people and black people. I said, okay, yeah. And they're not only black people, white people married to Chinese people. I said, I'm not really counting. That's fine. So it comes down to the issue that there is a rich and complicated diversity. When someone tells you diversity is beautiful, that's part of the story. Diversity is very challenging. It's fraught with a lot of communication, a lot of forgiving, a lot of listening, a lot of sharing, of laying down of our rights and power and trying to follow Christ together. But this is the dynamic. This is what's happening in this church. Paul says, I want you from all different backgrounds. Maybe, yes, you worship over here. You're the household of slaves and you worship here. Maybe, yeah, you're the landowners. You're the wealthy patron. And so the people come to your house and worship. Maybe you're worshiping in the same place, but the gospel is you interact and follow Christ throughout your lifetime. As you go to work, as you live in places, as you worship in a church family, you will encounter and meet people from different backgrounds. And the only reason you are even remotely friends is because of Christ. Now, you can't preach this everywhere. My family and I traveled to Maine a couple weeks ago for a little family trip, and earlier in the summer, we had the privilege of visiting Karen's family as they traveled to Colorado. And in both places, Maine, U.S., Colorado, U.S., certain offspring in certain families refer to, look, one Asian person. And that's because they were largely, you know, it's a largely majority culture area. That's just a part of it. If I'm going to preach this in northern Maine, I'm not going to get on their case to talk about their lack of ethnic diversity, because that region is not known for a lot of ethnic diversity. But as you preach the gospel, as you do faith and church in more city center places, you're going to find that happening. And I think that's part of God's plan. So different places. Some of you have it like this. You even have the DNA of a Chinese ancestry, but you totally do not feel or affiliate or identify with Asian American, because maybe you're adopted or you just didn't have any Asians around. So the whole point of this is that the kind of friendships that Christ will bring you to in contact with are those that will come from all kinds of backgrounds. And we should be open to it and grateful for it. And that's what Paul is saying. Let me just say one more thing. Historically, the most thing you need to helpful to note about this list is, you know, Paul lists 20-some people. But here's the thing. Paul has never yet, at this point, we think, he's not been to Rome. He has not met the people in Rome. He has not visited the church yet. People think he's wintering in the city of Corinth, writing this letter, composing the letter to go to Rome as a way, as we learned last week when Rocky preached, he's on his way to Rome to pick up a collection for the impoverished Jewish people in the church of Jerusalem. So he's going to go to Rome and then go back and then maybe go on to Spain afterwards. So he hasn't even been there yet. And yet, without having even been there, because the Christians traveled around, which is moving to our second point, he can identify all the people. In fact, if I were to leave Boston and BCC and write a letter and have the letter read out loud somewhere, I mean, maybe not in service because that's weird, but maybe at an elders meeting or a staff meeting, I probably could not name many individuals specifically. You know why? Let's just pretend my letter was read here, like after service, like not during worship, but like, oh, Pastor Enoch and Karen, they're on the missions field and here's a letter, right? I'm not going to name about 20% of you and then not mention the rest of you. You know why? Because that would be considered rude, okay? I'll only mention like Pastor Steve, our senior pastor, or Jesus, our savior, something like that. That's probably all I would mention, okay? Paul can afford to do the opposite, because he's never been to Rome yet. Scholars point out that he's trying to name as many names as possible to strengthen connection. Not to necessarily drop names, because clearly a bunch of these folks are slaves, they're not influential. He's just showing how much he cares about the people he's hoping to visit. And so, what does this say about the substance of your relationships? If you are really a Christ follower, if you are interested in what it means to follow Christ, even if you're in a Chinese heritage church, or even if you're in a quote-unquote multi-ethnic, which is majority monocultural church, multicultural, monoethnic, monocultural, multi-ethnic church, you're still in modern-day Boston going to interact with people from other places, other churches, other believers, if you are a Christian. If you're not, you're right here interacting with believers. And all this is to say, are you open to the kind of people that God is going to bring you into contact with, whether at work, school, on your street, or at church? Because that is one way, this theology of relationships, Paul said that in Christ, if you journey with him, God will bring you into contact with all sorts of people, especially in a major city like Rome, most certainly in a global city like Boston. So if that's the kind of people we get together, what has that led us to think about the kind of activities, the quality of the relationships? If point one was the kinds of people that we'll find and meet in the Lord Christ, which is people from all types of political, social, economic backgrounds, and I have the most friends, I've got way more friends that are of different political persuasions than I can count, we come to the second point. What is the activity, or what is the task, or what is the substance, what are the fellowship, what do these friendships, these relationships in the gospel, in the hope that they have in Christ together, what are they about? And I could spend a whole sermon on just this point, so I'm going to limit this to more reflections, thinking about what are the kinds of activities or the hallmarks or the traits of the kinds of relationships. And the first thing I want to say is this. One hallmark of the kind of friendships you have in Christ Jesus is you will leverage whatever you have for the sake of the church and her mission. You will leverage whatever you have for the sake of the church and her mission, that her mission, namely to bless the world by telling people about a God who is holy and loves them, invites them into forgiveness, to relationship, in short, to share the message of Christ, the good news or the gospel. You will leverage everything. Now, there's a couple key things to think about here, but some of the most famous ones would be, again, Prisca and Aquila. They leverage at least two things explicitly in this text. They leverage their work because their work allowed them to travel. They are the original tent makers. There's a phrase that Christians use usually when they refer to a Christian moving to another place and they're going to do ministry in the sense of they're going to share the gospel and disciple people, plant churches, explore, help people see what it means to be Christ. But they're not quote-unquote traditional missionaries that raise money and then are sent. And they're not quote-unquote traditional vocational pastors whose finances are supported by the church there. They are going to go and have another job. You can call them bivocational workers. I would call everyone in this room, if you're a Christian and you're not paid by a mission or a church, you're basically a tent maker, though you may not adopt that mindset. But Priscilla and Aquila had the job that let them travel. That's why they were with Paul. They could, because they could make tents from anywhere, they could, quote unquote, you know, telecommute is basically what they did. They didn't have to go to the office to make and weave and put their tents together. They could make it anywhere and then ship them anywhere throughout the Roman Empire. And so Priscilla and Aquila leveraged their work. They also leveraged their house, their home, where they live, where it says, oh, and greet the people, greet the church that meets in their home. This got to be a pretty sizable home, at least for the ancient Roman world. And so right there, this is a hallmark of people who are willing to see that God is worth everything. He's given me everything in Christ, so I will look at my life. What do I have? I have my job. And what does it mean to use my job? I met a sister in one of our Nordic mission trips. She's from one of those countries, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, and Finland. And one of the things that struck me was her job allowed her to travel from one country to another country. And so what she literally did was she had a chance to pick another site where she would go. And she said there's several cities she could have gone. And so I knew she was from this country over here. I'm being anonymous because I don't want to embarrass her. She's from this country, but she has friends from other Scandinavian countries because obviously the connections through their global, through their church network in all the Chinese churches in the Nordic countries. And so I said, why do you work here but live there? She said, oh, my company gave me the chance to go there. Well, then why'd you go there? Is it because, you know, you like the city, like the weather? Is your girlfriend or boyfriend there? She said, no. The reason why I picked this as my other city is because I met people from our church conference that are trying to start church there. So basically, I go to their church every other week, and I go to the church the church where I live in my country every other week. I said, so let me get this straight. You picked your off-site work because your business has offices in all these countries. Like, yeah, in a city so that you could help start a church there. She's like, yeah, that's why. I thought, that's fantastic. That is brilliant. That is simply taking whatever you have. She could complain about having to travel. She could complain about having to be away from her family or her church family every week. Instead, she says, this is an opportunity. If I'm going to be away from my church family or my own family at least one every other week, let me make a difference. She could milk it for the good opportunities to see the world. You know, I'm going to go there. Why? Because I've never been in that country and I'd love to eat the food. I'd love to learn about the culture. I'd love to meet some people there. I'd love to get more pictures, all those sorts of things. There's nothing wrong with that either. But what she is doing is she was taking what people might either complain about or just really kind of milk for the sake of their own maybe okay motives. She says, I'm going to leverage that. I'm going to leverage that for my faith because God has given me everything. If you're going to do a co-op, which is sort of fancy word for a work-study program during college to give you an unnaturally long undergraduate lifespan of 7 to 10 years at certain colleges in the Northeast here, do that. If you have that, the most encouraging things are students that say, I'm going to do a co-op there. Why? Because I want to go visit a church there because my friend is there and I want to help them. They're sort of struggling in their faith. I want to go and spend a semester there with them. So these are really encouraging, intentional, impactful reasons to leverage your work or your school. And then their home. They had a home that could be opened up every week on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday in those days probably, then they met because this is right after Jesus' death. Before Jesus' death, the Christians probably met on the same day, Saturday, with the Jewish practice of the synagogue, but we learn in Corinthians and other letters that as Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day, the Lord's Day, the church seemed to move into a new practice of worshiping on Sundays, either to distinguish themselves from their other Jewish worshipers or for whatever reason to honor the day of resurrection. But there was this resurrection, this first day of the week, and now they were meeting there. This is not just, like, sure, you can use your home on Airbnb and get some good income. But these are people that are picking homes, the design of the home, the furnishing of the home, the location of the home. Not just because it may have a desirable school district, which is, there's nothing wrong with that, but because they want to leverage everything they have in their home, in their life, to help people know about this God who loves them. There is nothing wrong in trying to rent or buy a home and on that list say, I want a place with a good school district. Nothing wrong. What I will say more affirmatively, I'm not sure that should be the top priority if you're a Christian. The top priority should be where can I live that will make the biggest impact for Christ? Where can I live that would really be a chance to allow God to use me to bless people? Nothing wrong with picking a safe neighborhood, but let me just say, if all the Christians lived in all the safest neighborhoods, we wouldn't be doing nearly any of the things that God has called us to do. I would even say this in a Chinese Heritage Church. If you really pray this prayer, God, where will I live? You may have to tell your immigrant parents, if you have immigrant parents in this last generation, Mom, Dad, I think I'm going to rent for the rest of my life and never buy a home. And they'll say, that's wasting money. I said, well, all things equal, buy a home and be wise with your resources. All things equal, fine. But you want to serve in some place. You want to live. You want to make an impact to help people know God in certain places. You will have to go there and you will never buy a home because you can't afford it. Because you have a higher priority. Prisca and Aquila leveraged it. Phoebe, this is another thing. I get to talk about this rarely, but this is in the passage. This is a place. And Rocky touched on it last. Rocky's our pastoral resident. He preached on this and he mentioned this, but I'm going to expand upon it. The book of Romans is the longest and densest letter. It's the most theologically robust. It is the Himalayan peaks of theology in the New Testament. Do you know why it was written? It was written because Paul wrote, in Christian jargon, he wrote a prayer letter asking for money. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go to you and I hope to be refreshed by you. And then the whole book of Romans, the most densest, lofty theology, the latter chapters of Romans, which we just talked about in our series, Renewed Life, some of the most profound thoughts on what it means to live the community of faith. And then right here, chapter 15 and 20. Oh, by the way, I am coming and I would love to get money from you to help the poor in Jerusalem. Not only that, I'm expecting and hoping you will not only send me money to go back to Jerusalem and give and help the poor and suffering there, but you're going to help me go all the way back to Rome, past Italy and Rome, over to Spain, where I want to plant more churches. We have the most profound theological letter in the Bible because he wrote asking for money. And Phoebe, this is, by the way, a whole theology support of the idea of what it means to ask the people of faith to sacrifice so that brothers and sisters can be freed from the task of doing other kinds of work so they could focus on the disciple-making, mission-forwarding work of discipling others explicitly with all their time. So there's a whole theology, there's a basis for missionaries asking for us to be supported. Paul only worked in the New Testament. You know when Paul worked in the New Testament, instead of like drawing support, he worked because he'd come to a church, and this church had people that were complaining and sort of saying, they're accusing Paul, you just want a free lunch. So whenever it came to one of those churches, he's like, okay, forget it. I'm not going to take any money from you because I don't want any of you to ever think I'm here for the money. I'm going to work extra hard, grind my skin down to the bones to just support me and my team. But when he came to a church like Philippians, which is our next book, when he went to the church of Philippi, a gracious church who didn't have those issues, he was glad and grateful to receive the full support financially so that he could therefore spend most of his time helping men and women learn about God and his plan for their lives. And so you have Phoebe. You have Phoebe particularly targeted by Paul as what the Greek term is translated as a benefactor. I just want to read this to you. Verse 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon, is the literal word, of this church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. This is a serious financial supporter of Paul. That's what he's saying. This is a serious financial partner with many of the things, the orphanages we've started, the relief collections for the poor we're working on, for Jerusalem and other places. She is a wealthy woman. And by wealthy, again, I don't mean like top 1% Bill Gates. She's probably upper middle class. She's probably like many of us in this room if you have that background. She is upper middle class or higher, so middle class or higher. And she is a patron. I remember a few years ago, just as I get older, it's funny, because BCC and Pastor Steve and others have a good reputation in the overall Christian world and in the Chinese Christian world. Some people come and talk to me because like they're busy because they're the senior pastor and associate pastor, and I just float around, don't do any real work here. And so sometimes when people say, I'd like to meet someone from your church, it goes to Pastor Daniel, and if he's too busy, I mean, and if it's in English, it'll often go to me. So that's why I meet a lot of people, because the important people are too busy. I remember one guy, he came to me and he was talking about ministry, and he just made this casual remark. I've said this to a few of you. I can't really say this in a Chinese Heritage Church very often, but the context is here. He was talking about ministry. He's talking about like, oh, Enoch, do you want to write books? Do you want to do other things? Because he's trying to encourage me to think not just local church, which I love and I'm called to, but just go beyond. He said, well, you need a supporter. And I said, I got a lot of people who are supportive. Like, no, you need a supporter. And what do you mean? Enoch, you need someone that you call them up and say, I need a check for $30,000. They'll write it for you. I go, isn't that like the mafia or something? Like, what are you talking about? Like, and then he was really serious. I guess I take it as either, he knows a lot of rich people, or, he was very affirming of my particular ministry or something. But it's funny because, as you go through the Christian world, if you go through the world of philanthropy, it's a little touchy thing. But especially in the Christian philanthropic Asian background world, where you can't really talk or ask about money as freely. It's changing, I think. And I've said, I think before, in other settings, and this will probably be one of the only times I mention it on the stage because it naturally the text brings it up. In the course of premarital counseling, when I'm working with couples or marital counseling, we talk about, you know, talk about sexual intimacy. We talk about communication. We talk about biblical models for husbands and wives. We will also talk about finances and money. And for certain couples, what I call those that I anticipate could have a potential high net worth value, meaning I think they're both going to potentially earn 6 or 7 figures. Or combine earn 6 or 7 figures, like multiple 6-digit figures, not like, you know, just right over there, but really a lot of money. I have to give them a different kind of talk. I have to point them to passages like this. Because often, especially if you come from a church like BCC, and I know a church, first, a very well-off couple went to a church in California, because everyone goes to California. Went to California, and they're a church of under 100 people. But I know their tithe. Because they tell me their full finances in the, well, they don't tell it to me for the purpose, but they do a budget. And so I look at that. And when I sense that, I go, let me give you a couple encouragements from scripture. if you tithe to your local church and you make $2-3 million a year annually, for example, and you just tithe $300,000 or whatever. Did I even do that right? Whatever. Yeah, something. I'm not a math major, philosophy major. Okay. I can talk about money, but I can't count. I said, you need to really respect the church and talk to the leaders and the pastor. If the pastor may not feel comfortable or kind of think about this very often, but someone in the church, you need to explain, if you are tithing in that church, you could break the church. Because people will feel like, I don't need to tithe. Like all of a sudden there's all this money coming in. You also, if you leave and move on to another church because God's calling you to move or whatever, you need to really think. You need to have a humble but clearer conversation. I'd like to meet with the financial people of the church because we are moving. Now, that sounds so presumptuous. Like, okay, some of you move. Pastor Enoch, I'm going to move. How do I transfer my membership? You know, any advice you have about finishing well? Wouldn't it be sort of arrogant to go, I'm going to leave. I need all the deacons and treasurers to know I'm leaving. But I remember one brother telling me, he's like, yeah, you know, like I was looking at the budget and he looked at the budget. This is the brother. He said, we are one decimal point in that budget. I know what I give and that number I see printed in the bulletin. We are one decimal point. And I said, well, you better tell your church so they can prepare. This is something we don't talk about much, but it's here in the passage. We talk about using your gifts, biblical. We already covered that in the book of Romans. We talk about using your opportunities, biblical. We already talked about that. You just, Project Destiny, our summer camp, had a root skit about Esther, and how the idea of using the opportunities are things. But what we don't talk about, but is right here staring at us in chapter 16, is Paul has identified the people who God has entrusted and steward as stewards of significant material resources. And if you are on that path, or if you are on that path, or have that path, you need to understand that God has the same responsibility for you as he has for us. Not to equate being materially wealthy with being spiritual. Not at all. And not to equate, in my view, being materially wealthy with the gift of giving. No, I do not think you need to be rich to be given the supernatural endowment of the Spirit to be generous. That I don't think, a lot of churches and fundraising books say, oh, people who are wealthy have the gift of giving. You could be totally not the gift of giving and have a lot of money, but biblically. But it's leverage everything. So whether it's your skills in your industry, coming to help repair things at church or fix things at church because you're handy, coming to look at the books of the church because you're financially savvy, coming to look at the constitution or the bylaws of the church because you're in law, coming to cook for the church or clean for the church because you love those things, you're skilled at those things, helping to move things, you've got big old trucks or whatever it is the kind of relationships that will look at everything God has given them and see them as opportunities to use it to bless other people. So that men and women can know more. You don't just get your education just to get a good job. Everything God has given you, you can say, okay, this is an opportunity to use to help other people know about Christ. Now, this is more than just houses and money, because this gets down to that. That would be nice and comfortable, but actually, and honestly, that might not include everyone here, but it's going to get really uncomfortable right now. Because not only is the substance of this relationship, the quality that they would use everything they had to bless others, to help people know Christ, they were also willing to sacrifice. The second feature we see here is they were willing to sacrifice, pour out their heart and their lives. They were willing to suffer. And we see this again in some of the major, major pieces here. The big one here is verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. There's a reason why he highlights them first. Phoebe, I commend to you. Been a huge benefiter for me and many people. And then greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom I not only give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet the church in their house. And if you go down, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, and keep on going forth, and greet, take a look at verse 13. I love this. Greet Rufus, chosen Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me also. I mean, that is, I don't know, some of us struggle with even our own moms or being a mom. It's like he's got this woman in his life that's almost like a mother to him. you don't throw around that title. She's like a mom. I mean, you can throw around. She's like a mom because she nags or is difficult. But what Paul is saying here is something very sweet and tender. This woman has cared for me. And the best word, Paul, in all his erudition and his eloquence, the best word he can come up with, doesn't even name her name, doesn't need to, is she's been a mother to me. I think that's a huge praise. She's been a mother to me. He's been dear to me. They've worked hard in the Lord. They risked their necks. The relationships that Paul is talking about, which is normal, are mutual sacrifice. This is a great opportunity to be sacrificial for one another. This is the kind of relationships where it is normal. It is normal to sacrifice. And that word sacrifice, I'm going to admit, is subjective, because what may be hard for you may be hard for someone else. If someone, you know, has a lot of time right now because they're in between jobs, then giving a couple hours of their time to tutor may not feel as much of a sacrifice. Though their time is very valuable, it's just not the same thing as someone who maybe just had a new child, who's just dealing with ailing parents with their health and all these things, and then to spare some hours to go help in our after-school program. That is a greater sacrifice. It is harder. But the point is, as you go through life, it's hard. But a normal thing is to be sacrificing for one another. Sacrificing for believers in the church, but also sacrificing for those around your neighbors. Christians should be the ones with going around shoveling extra bunches of snow. Christians ideally should be the ones who have a greater heart and concern for the warfare, the plight, the persecution, the movements, the forced relocations of peoples around the world. Christians should be the one who are thinking about human trafficking. Christians should be wrestling with this, because Christ has called us to those places where you will never own, but you may rent forever. And you're going to live there, leveraging everything you have, knowing that you've met people from all kinds of backgrounds who came to that place to love and bless the city they live in. Sacrifice. If you're raising kids, your kids should see this. Mom and dad are meeting people through lots of different ways because of their hope in Christ. They are leveraging everything they have. Mommy, daddy, why are we doing this? Why are people in our house again? Because God gave us a home, we're going to use it. Mommy, daddy, why are you helping move again? Because God gave us a truck and we're going to use this. Mommy, daddy, why are you letting Pastor Enoch ride your motorcycle? Because God gave us a motorcycle and he likes riding more. Whatever it is. That last one is not as important. You can loan it to Steve, that's fine. But whatever, they need to see. And mommy, daddy, didn't you do this? But mom and daddy are called by God to love people, and we joyfully and freely sacrifice. I would dare say it's not the same thing when we grumbly sacrifice or we reluctantly sacrifice. The same writer Paul, throughout the book of Corinthians and other places, says God loves a cheerful giver. So as we read this list of names, which some of them we will never know until maybe eternity and we meet some of these precious saints, the kinds of relationships are from all over the place. Just different backgrounds, different people, different races, different cultures, even from different churches, coming together to leverage everything they have about them. And one of the big things now is leveraging your ethnic background. If you talk to our global partners, sometimes referred to as missionaries that come back here, and they look at the Asian American church, which I know not everyone here identifies Asian American, but one of the most common things here is people in places like this have the command of something people want all over the world, namely English or business skills or educational skills, yet they don't have the face. And no offense, but certain skin colors make it difficult or easier to get into certain places. Actually, it's hard for me to go to a place like China, because once I open my mouth, I go, you're not from around here. It's like, actually, our friends say, if you go to China, just don't talk. And then just smile and nod and just pretend you don't hear or something and go through. In the same way, so your background, your gender, like Root One Ministries, the ministry we've been partnering with, we're going to increase our partnership this coming year with our charity fund that many of you met at our social responsibility conference. When they go work with sex workers or people in the strip club industry, men aren't allowed, for obvious reasons, to go and witness to those women. It's women only. And so, I mean, I can make a gift basket, I can pray, but I'm not going in and preaching the gospel. We need sisters to do that. So your background, everything, sacrificing to go. What is the basis? What is the basis of this? I mean, on the one hand, I could have just said this for every relationship. It'd be great. But there's something supernatural. There's something otherworldly about this. And I get here, and I'm going to read this again. And just want you to see how much the idea of being in the family of God. What is the basis? The basis is their commonality in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this throughout this. Notice how Paul thinks of almost every person in the terms of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 2. That you may welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Chapter 5. Greet also the church in the house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are known to the apostles. They were in Christ. Greet Ampliatus, our fellow worker in, beloved in the Lord. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. My beloved Stachys, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Verse 11, greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved who has worked hard in the Lord. And the whole text, this is a saturation, the fact that we are serving and endeavoring and expending our energy for the Lord together. There are a lot of commonality you can draw. If you're somewhere and you're a Boston Red Sox fan, you have a Red Sox cap and you see a Red Sox, you know, shirt somewhere in New York City, I got this kind of bonding thing. Or if you're for the Horde or the Alliance over here, you see that. If you don't know what that is, it's fine. Or if you're, there's these common teams you like and you support. You know, instinct, valor, whatever, all those sorts of, these are just random, unimportant things. But the commonality of Christ can make Paul say, I've never met you. I've heard about you. But if we are in Christ, if we are serving God together, if our desire is to help other people know Christ together, then I want you to grab them and greet them with a holy kiss. Now, a holy kiss is not an unholy kiss. Okay? There's definitely an unholy kind of kiss and other kinds of things, but kissing in that culture was a common form of affection, still very common throughout parts of the Middle East and that part of the world. The only woman I've ever kissed as an adult, beside my wife or my mom or my mother-in-law, are my black sister friends, okay, in Boston. They said, Reverend Enoch, and they give me a kiss, and I'm just used to it now. And I say, plant one right here, okay, and they're the only women that ever kissed me. And they get to, after service, no. So, but the key thing here is this affection. And, you know, whether it's a holy handshake, a holy hug, or a holy kiss, those are all contact. And this affection is in Christ. There is no stronger bond you have in Christ. Do you and I reflect on the substance and quality of our relationships? If you are finishing up a time in Boston, maybe you have another year, maybe you're moving away soon. This is not another chance to make you feel guilty or bad or compare yourself to others or to try to earn God's favor. But this is an invitation to say, are we using our time for the kinds of relationships? Can we say after being in Boston 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever, how many years, that there are people dear to us, that we've been like a father or mother to some people, that some people have been a mother or father to us. Maybe you're coming, you're landing in Boston for the first time. You're getting a start, a new chapter. 4 years is a long time. I would give a lot to give an extra 4 years to my grandparents to have time with them. I would give a lot to have an extra 4 years with my relatives who had sick or passed away. I would give a lot. 4 years is a long time. And God can do so much when we allow him to move us into relationships with all kinds of people, when we allow him and invite him and seek his leading to help us leverage everything, our finances, our opportunities, in this case, our work and our lifestyle, our living, our home, because we all share this heart, this goal in Christ. That is the opportunity here. This is the substance of what it means. Don't let 3, 4, 5 years go in Boston and you don't have this. And this church is a great place to be an auntie or uncle, because there's so many weary, tired parents who would love help and childcare, skilled, and trained and background checked, but in the children's ministry, but this is a chance to really impact so many ways and so many things in the city of Boston. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, what is in this for you? Is this just good instructions about how to have good relationships? No, this is about how followers in Christ are called to orient everything about their lives, every opportunity, every activity, every thought, every moment, every dollar, every breath, to orienting it to give to his purpose. Why? Because when Jesus walked on this earth for those 3 earthly years, he was thinking of every single, this is not an exaggeration, he had you in mind. In the infinite, all-knowing mind of God, he had a picture of your face. In the infinite, all-knowing, all-loving mind of Christ, who loves justice and holiness, and therefore will punish justice, including the injustice in us, and seek to uphold peace and bring forgiveness through his work of dying the cross, he thought of us. Like, isn't Christianity just a once a week thing, or maybe once a week and then go to church for another group or give offering here? No, this is everything, because Christ gave everything for us. That's the call. The call is not just to have, quote unquote, better relationships. It's not just to sign up for small groups when they open up in a week or two, but it's really a call to invest in a powerful way. And let me just say one more thing about this. There is no guarantee from the Bible that when you invest like this, you will get earthly praise. Jesus said, in fact, the opposite. You may give sacrificially. You may serve so faithfully in small or unseen ways. You may do all those things, and you may get no earthly recognition. But Jesus says he sees it all, and he acknowledges it, and he is pleased by that. I can't wait to go to heaven, partly because I can't wait to see how all the myriad of unsung ways people in his kingdom and in this church have been blessing people. I'm going to go to heaven, hopefully, Lord willing, through the power of Christ, and I'm going to learn that the things you are praying for one another, for me and my family, I'm going to thank you for things I never knew you did for me, and I think we'll be doing that for much of eternity, because that is the kind of life that he's called us to, because that's the kind of life Jesus poured out for us. Let's pray together. Our Father, maybe when we go through the Bible and we come to another list of names, help us to realize these are real women, real men, real families with incredible stories, with all the sorrow, all the frustration, all the tears, all the angst, anger, hurt, but also all the joy, all the happiness, all the growth, all the conversations. These are real people in Christ. And we pray that you would be doing that not only in the pages of Scripture, but in our lives as well as we go from here, Lord. And if we are new, if we don't feel close to you, we don't understand what it means to know Christ, we pray that we would understand more as we participate in the body of Christ, his church, and we seek to understand all that Christ has for us. May we greet one another because of Christ uniting us as his children. We pray this in his name. Amen.